Hi guys, thanks for joining us for our Good Friday service. This is just a day where we choose to slow down for a bit and just think about and contemplate what it is that took place on Good Friday. I know it's a little bit different than we're used to. Usually this is a celebratory time this season, but I think with everything that's been going on, it can be a little difficult for many of us to be there. We feel a little bit down and maybe depressed. So I just want, my hope and prayer is that this time would be an encouragement to you, wherever you're at personally. And I think it's good that we miss each other. We learn not to take each other for granted. But I pray that this time would be just encouraging for you personally. And really, I think most of you know, maybe some of you, but I think most of you know that Good Friday is about the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Like that's the central thing that we're looking at and we celebrate. And so I know that a lot of the information you might hear might be things that you're used to hearing, but my hope and prayer is that we can enter this time with open hearts to really ask God to give us eyes to see the sacrifice that he made for us 2,000 years ago. And that we would, I guess the word I've been thinking of is cherish the cross. Because it's one thing to know about the cross and to look back and we hear it so many times and we get so used to these truths that Jesus died on the cross for our sins that it becomes lost on us sometimes. And so my hope for us in this season is that we can cherish together. Even being in isolation, we could say, Lord, I want to love the cross. I want to love you and what you've done. And I never want to get used to your sacrifice. And I think it just begins with us being honest with God. And if we're there, if we're like, you know what, I have gotten used to it. It doesn't move me like it once used to. I think just being open and honest with God, I think that's well-pleasing to him. And just saying, Lord, but I want to be moved. I want these truths to move me. And so I think my encouragement for us is that we would take the truths that we hear in this teaching and that we would just take time to be alone with God and say, Lord, remind me of the glory of the cross. And so that's the title of this message. It's The Glory of Good Friday. I want to look at Luke 23 in our time together. And I just want to read part of the account of the crucifixion in Luke 23, and we'll be looking at verses 32 through 49. Luke 23, verses 32 through 49, Jesus is beginning to go on this road to be crucified, the Via Dolorosa, and we'll pick it up in verse 32. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word to us, God. And we thank you for Good Friday, Father, the fact that we can celebrate this day together, Lord. It's so interesting to celebrate someone's death, but because of what that accomplished for us, God, we praise you. We glorify your name, Lord. And I pray if the glory of the gospel has been lost on us, God, I pray that you'd restore to us the joy of our salvation, that you would allow these truths to go deep into our hearts, God, and that we would live out of this place of victory, of this place of knowing how much you love us, God, that we're your sons and daughters. And so I just pray hope for anyone who feels hopeless right now, anyone who's despairing. I pray that you would encourage them and that you would shine on them and you lift up your face on them, Lord. Give us your grace in this time, God. Help us to see you, see the glory of the cross, God, to rejoice there, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love looking at what Jesus has done for us. And just reading the account, I feel like it's good for us to do. Even though it becomes very familiar to us, I think it's good for us to just take some time and read over and let the Word of God speak to us. I want to point out a few things about what does the cross accomplish? What's happening at the cross? And there's a lot in here, but I just want to point out three things. The first thing is that in the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. We see this theme kind of in it woven in and out throughout this narrative, but there are people who delivered Jesus to be crucified. They're sinful people. There are the thieves, the criminals who are next to him, who are being put to death with him, it says in verse 32. One of them slanders him. The other one has a change of heart and begins to turn. In verse 34, Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's asking for forgiveness for those who are crucifying him. And there's this theme of sin, right? Like there are people who are putting Jesus on the cross unjustly. Jesus does not deserve this. If you read earlier in the account, you'll see that he's before Pilate and that the crowd is chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate's like, "I don't see anything wrong in him." But there are these people who are bent because of their sin. Some people envy Jesus. Some of the religious leaders have envy towards him. Other people, they're just going along with the crowd saying, "Man, crucify him." And I think it's important that we understand this. In order to understand the glory of Good Friday, I think we've got to understand the cross. We've got to understand what was actually happening there. What was Jesus actually dying for? And I think it's very important that we understand the wrath of God, because this is unpopular and this isn't, it's hard to talk about, to be honest. I mean, that word wrath of God, those words are not popular to talk about. But I think the scripture is clear that God's response towards sin is wrath. Now, I'm not talking about wrath in the sense of someone flying off the handle or just getting super upset. I'm talking about God's steady opposition to all evil in the world. I love how John Stott describes or defines God's wrath. He says that it's his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations. I love that definition. This is God's holy response towards sin and evil of all forms. And it's being expressly, a lot of times it comes expressly through people. This is what we sing in songs like In Christ Alone, where the verse says, "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." What is he saying? The wrath of God was satisfied in the cross. And this is good news for us, because in order to understand the glory of Good Friday, we've got to understand the depths of our depravity. If you and I are to appreciate the cross in all of its beauty, we must first understand the ugliness of our sin, the desperate condition that we're in because of our sin. And how would we define sin? It's been said that, you know, it's our thoughts and actions and our deeds that go against God. I love how John Piper describes it in this quote. It's a little lengthy, but track with me here. He says this. He says, "What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin." I know it's a very lengthy explanation, but I think it's such a good definition and such an exhaustive description of what sin is. It's not just breaking God's commandments. It's failing to cherish God for who he is. It's failing to respond rightly to the majesty of his being. It's indifference to God. It's running to other things to give us a satisfaction that only God alone can give us. And the scripture is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we've all broken God's commandments, but we've all fallen woefully short of his glory. And so any thought, motive, or action that falls short of God's glory is sin. And so some of us, you know, you might have an elevated view of humanity and say, you know what, I think people are basically good. And the scripture would say that that's not right. That's wrong. The Bible's description of us is that we are worse than we think. All that's needed is a little sin to keep you out of the kingdom of God. It's not about how you compare to other people. It's about how do you compare to the perfect law of God. And the scripture is clear. There is none good. No, not one. There are none righteous. There are none who seek after God. In and of ourselves, we are rebels. We identify ourselves with the people who are calling for the crucifixion of Jesus. We identify ourselves with the criminals who were hanged next to him because we're suffering the due penalty of our sin, which is death. That's why every single one of us will come to that day where we breathe our last breath because of the effects of sin. The wages of sin is death. And one of the reasons why Jesus came was to deal with the wrath of God, to absorb the wrath of God for us. This is one of our greatest needs, to have the wrath of God removed from off of us and to be accepted and loved by God. And this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the cup in the Old Testament, it would seem almost like the electric chair. This is divine judgment. Jesus looks at this cup and he says, "Man, I'll drink it if you want me to." But in his humanity, he says, "I'd rather do another way. But not my will, but your will be done." And there was no other way for you and I to be forgiven unless Jesus drank the cup of wrath for us. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father shows him just a taste. This is what's coming. This is what you're going to experience if you go through with this. And it says that, it brought great stress upon him. He was troubled almost unto death. It almost killed him. Thinking about, wow, the spiritual, not only the physical pain, but the spiritual separation of becoming sin for us, of bearing in his body all the sins of the world. He almost died. But the Father let him see the cup. "Hey, I want you to know what you're getting into." And Jesus followed through with it. Jesus took the cross. He went all the way to the cross for you and I. He absorbed the wrath that you and I deserve. Think about how your week was this week. The sins that you struggle with, the sins that you gave into. All of those sins fell upon Jesus at the cross. He fully absorbed them in the cross. And that's why he would cry out at the end, "It is finished." What's finished? All that was needed for you and I to be forgiven. Jesus paid it all for us. He absorbed the penalty of our sin. He took the full weight of it so that we would never have to wonder, does he really love us? Is he for us? Because once and for all, the cross is God's announcement telling us, "I'm for you. I love you. I'm giving my son for you." Which brings us to the next point. The cross, in the cross, the love of God is revealed, right? God's wrath is satisfied, but God's love is ultimately revealed in the cross. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about this. It says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is what was happening at the cross. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, the sinless one, became the sin bearer, took on all of our sin and unrighteousness, all the wrath that we deserved. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love what one pastor said regarding this. He says, "God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had lived our wicked lives, so that for all of eternity, God could treat us as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life." God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had lived our wicked lives, so that for all of eternity, God could treat us as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. This is what's been known as the great exchange. There's a great exchange that takes place at the cross. Jesus absorbs the penalty of our sin. We get right standing with God. So that now when God looks at us, for those who have put their faith in Christ, for those who have looked to Jesus to pay the penalty for their sins, God now looks at you and says, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You are in Christ. Your sins don't define you any longer. Your Savior does, because he paid it all for you." This is a joy of understanding that our position is secure in Christ Jesus. For those of you who have been struggling with sin and you're just saying, "Man, this quarantine, this isolation time is not bringing out the best in me." And you're beginning to question, "Man, am I truly saved? Do I really know God? Is my position secure?" I just want to tell you this, that Jesus cried out on the cross, "It's finished." And he meant that. He didn't say, it's finished. If you do your part, then I'll do my part. He didn't say it's finished as long as you maintain your right standing. He said it is absolutely finished on the cross. All that was needed for you and I to be forgiven, Jesus accomplished in his body. And so the question I have for us is, are we going to believe that? When we choose to go into sin and when we give in to temptation again and again, are we going to run to the cross, or are we going to run from the cross? And the gospel would beckon us and say, hey, run to Jesus. See the one who's lifted up. See the nails in his hand, the crown of thorns on his head, the blood dripping down. The one who's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one who's saying, it's finished. The one who says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See him and see his work on your behalf. You are in Christ Jesus. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is a call for us as believers. The last thing I want to point out is that in the cross, an invitation is extended to us. In the cross, an invitation is extended to us. Jesus absorbs the wrath. He demonstrates his love, but he also extends an invitation to us. And if you read this account, it's so amazing how many people Jesus is reaching out to. Earlier in verse 26 to 31, he's speaking to these women who are mourning and lamenting for him. And he basically tells them, hey, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, because there's going to come tough times. He's actually looking out for them and what's coming for them instead of himself. The two criminals that he's dying beside, he's wanting to extend salvation to them. One of them says, hey, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does he say? No, you deserve this. No, he says, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus has invitations for all kinds of different people. And it's the call is to whoever would come. Whoever would come and drink of the living water. It's available for each person. That means for those of you listening who don't know Christ and you're saying, I don't really know where I would go if I were to die. I'm not really sure what all this means. I'm not really sure how God feels about me. I want you to know that Jesus is extending this invitation to you as well. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I love this because it's basically saying, if you receive, you believe, you put your trust in Jesus and what he's done on your behalf, you have the right to be a child of God. It's not through being a good person. It's not through cleaning yourself up. It's by coming to Jesus. Just like this guy, this criminal on the cross. He could do no good works. He was dying. All that he asked Jesus is say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this is the prayer that you can pray if you've never done this. Say, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And Jesus promises that he will come into your life as your Lord and Savior. And this promise is available to each one of us. And those of you who do know Christ, are we living in light of this, in light of the reality that Christ died for our sins? Is that affecting the way that I live my life today? Or is it merely a side note, an asterisk in my life? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe what he did for me, but I'm not that excited about it. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really want to tell people about it. Like, if we truly believe in Jesus and what he's done, and we truly recognize the weight of sin that he paid for, this should move us to action. And if we've lost this, I think God wants to restore that joy to us today. So, man, I want to give you so much joy in me because it's available. There's fullness of joy in God's presence. There's pleasures forevermore. And I think this is available for us. We've just got to stop settling for lesser things. And so I pray that God would give us the grace that we need to press into Him. For those of you with families and kids, I pray that you would help lead your families in the ways of the Lord in this season. And maybe just doing a little devotional, maybe just reading through the story, pointing out some things. For those of you living with roommates, I pray that you guys can get together and just say, hey, what has Jesus done in your life? Let's take the things that we're learning and let's vocalize those things. Let's pray for each other that God will restore the passion and the vigor for His name's sake. I just want to close by reading a couple verses from a hymn called The Man of Sorrows, or Man of Sorrows. But it says this. It says, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die, it is finished was His cry, now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. And I pray that that would be our heart's cry, is just saying, Lord, we praise Your name for all that You've done, for going to the cross for us, for taking the wrath, for demonstrating Your love, for inviting us to be sons and daughters. Help us never to grow used to that. Help us always to cherish the cross. Lord, give us Your grace for these things. May Your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.